All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time while you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Tonight's message is a milestone in our series, and that it is the 40th message in the book of Genesis. And that's 10 months in one book, but in all fairness, we have covered about 2,000 years. And but I promise we'll only cover a couple of hundred more years in the book of Genesis. Last week we studied the treaty that Abraham made with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. Abraham had outlived his bad testimony with years of good behavior, and Abimelech could see that God was with Abraham, and he wanted peace between their two households. They made a treaty there and ratified it with seven lambs, which is where the name Beersheba comes from. It means either the well of seven or the well of the oath, and both certainly tie into the story with the seven lambs and the oath that was made between Abraham and King Abimelech. Now let me say a few more things, sort of a few devotional thoughts about Beersheba before we move on to chapter 22, because it is here that Abraham finally settles down after years and years of wandering and sojourning. He's come from Ur of the Chaldees all the way up and around through the Fertile Crescent, all the way down through the length of Canaan, and we've seen him stop at Bethel, we've seen him stop at Mamre and Hebron. He's gone down into Egypt. He's come back up to Hebron again. He's stayed in Gerar. And now he is settling down in this place called Beersheba, where he had dug a well. In verse 33, it says, And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. And so he was a sojourner all of his life. The only land he ever actually owned was the cave he was buried in. Which is a good thing for us to remember, that when it's all said and done, all we own is the ground we're buried in and the treasures we've laid up in heaven. And but he was a sojourner all of his life, but Beersheba seems to have become his home until his death. It is here that Isaac was born. It is where Isaac grew up. And it's possible that Esau and Jacob were also born in Beersheba and grew up in that general area. I like that Abraham planted a grove. He planted a grove. It's very likely that this was a fruit orchard, that he planted a grove of fruit trees, or possibly it was a grove of shade trees. But people don't usually start planting trees unless they're planning to stay somewhere for a while. Would you agree with that? If you're going to start planting trees, you're probably intending to stay there for a while. And I know that when we got our house, one of the first things I did was plant a few peach trees and later a couple of worthless cherry trees that still haven't produced anything, but I keep them anyway. And kind of like two of my kids, won't say who. But one of the first things I did was plant a few trees, and they were small. I mean the peach trees I planted were like this tall. The cherry trees I got were this tall, including the roots. But I just wanted to plant something and watch it grow. And Abraham planted possibly a fruit orchard or a grove of shade trees, and he was intending to stay there and watch it grow. And this illustrates the importance of putting down some roots. Putting down some roots. Now, our life might bring us in a lot of different places, just as Abraham started in Ur of the Chaldees and went all over the... I mean, in his day and time, to have traveled as much as he did was very rare. And these days, it's not so rare. Folks move all over the place all the time. But I think it's important to reach a point where you settle down in one spot, especially when you're raising a family. Here Isaac has been born, and now he is just He's dug a well, he's planted a grove, he's calling upon the Lord, and he's putting some roots down in one place. Of course, spiritually, we should put our roots down in Christ. Be rooted and grounded in Him. And I think it's also important to become rooted in a church family. To stay in one place long enough to actually put some roots in place where it's hard to get you out. Much as I try. It's just hard to get you out. And to be rooted in one place and to put roots into a church family. But the average pastor and the average church member stay in a church for 5 years or less. You're not getting rooted in 5 years or less. You're never going to be fruitful in 5 years or less. The average fruit tree takes at least 6 or 7 years before it really becomes fruitful. And if we're constantly being transplanted from one place to the next, we're not putting roots down and we're not going to grow and be fruitful as I believe God would have us to be. That doesn't mean you should never move, and I'm not saying God won't ever move you somewhere or move me somewhere. I'm just saying that I always had it as a goal to find one place where God would use me and just put some roots down and watch something grow. Watch something grow. And I like that about Abraham, that he planted a grove and then watched it grow and raised his son under the shade of those trees that he had planted. So that's just a couple of devotional thoughts before we put chapter 21 behind us and move into chapter 22. As we move into chapter 22, we're going to be climbing one of the great mountain peaks of the Bible. It records the offering of, or Abraham's offering of Isaac on Mount Moriah. Yet it is also prophetic and symbolic of the offering, the death, and the resurrection of God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one of the clearest pictures. It's a living portrait of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's Son. I want you to consider tonight three main thoughts. Number one, notice that Abraham's faith was tested. Abraham's faith was tested. Verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, how old was Isaac when this took place? Well, the Bible answer is somewhere between the ages of 5 and 37. The Bible does not actually say how old he was. It was after he was weaned, and it was before his mother died, and she died at 127, which means he was 37. That takes place in the next chapter. So he was somewhere between 5 and 37. I know it's very common for preachers to say, he was 33 like Jesus was, and he might have been. Usher, in his chronology, said he was 25. I don't know where he comes up with that number, but that's what he says. And I'd like to think that he was 33, the same age as Jesus was when he was crucified. But the fact is, we don't know. Now, he's called a lad twice. Abraham calls him a lad, but that doesn't mean as much because Abraham's 100-something years old himself. And I noticed that, I noticed with my pastor, as he got older, the rest of us just stayed the same. This young man, the guy's 60 years old, this young man, you know, because he's always a young man. But then the angel of the Lord also refers to him as a lad, and so possibly he was a late teenager, maybe he's a young man, maybe he's 25, maybe he's 30. It really, to be honest, doesn't matter, except that he was a young man and he was the son of Abraham. And really, as much as we want to focus on Isaac in this passage, the attention is truly on Abraham, who represents the father. Now, the word tempt used here does not mean that God tempted Abraham to sin. God does not tempt us to sin. Satan tempts us to sin. The word tempt means to test or to prove. It's referring to the trial of our faith. God called Abraham by name, and Abraham, who'd not heard God's voice for years, said, Here I am. And God, the next words must have turned his blood cold. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, which by the way is the first time the word love occurs in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? There are several first occurrences, love, worship, burnt offering, those are all first time uses, and they all point towards God's love and Christ as our offering for our sins. Now, he said, Take thy son whom thou lovest and get thee into Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, Abraham's whole life was wrapped up in his son. his son and his wife, but mostly I think his son at this point. He wanted to raise this boy. He loved his son, the son of promise, and he had seen him grown up. We saw the party he threw just because he got weaned. Can you imagine the birthday parties this kid had? Bounce houses and ponies and petting zoo. I mean, he loved his son. And God says, offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you of. Now, some will ask how a good God could ask for something as terrible as a human sacrifice. Particularly since such a sacrifice was strictly forbidden by the law of Moses. So folks who criticize the Bible, they say, how could God ask Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice? Now, people who ask that must not think that God had much of a plan in mind. God was not going to let Isaac get killed. Okay? God knew what was going to take place. God was not going to let Abraham hurt Isaac. The angel was ready to stop the knife. There was already a ram on his way to get caught in the thicket to be the substitute. Isaac was never in any danger. Not a hair on his head was going to be harmed. Or you might say that no Isaacs were harmed in the making of this chapter. So when God told Abraham to offer Isaac, he had no intention of Isaac actually being killed. Okay. And furthermore, this was a unique commandment. God has not commanded anyone else to offer their child as a sacrifice to him. I think it's important to understand, you know, sometimes religious folks, or rather I should say some deranged people, are also religious. And we hear about stories about mothers drowning their children because they want to send them to God, or fathers killing their children because of demon, they're afraid of something and they want to send them to heaven. That's ungodly, that's demonic, that's not of God. It's not of God. This was a unique commandment that was given to Abraham with no intention of Isaac ever being harmed through his obedience. So we must keep that in mind. And then God had a double purpose for this event. First, it was a trial of Abraham's faith. But really, the greater purpose was to create a living portrait and a living prophecy concerning his own sacrifice in allowing Jesus to be offered for our sins. This was a living portrait for us to see and to imagine what was going on in Abraham's heart, that we might imagine what was going on in the Father's heart when he gave his son for us. It's like a passion play or like a living Christmas manger. And you take your kids to it and they see the animals and they're all interested. And then they see the baby in the manger. What does this all mean? Or you go to, and you see something acted out and it helps some people to understand the story. Well, this is a story that presents a living portrait of prophecy concerning the offering of Jesus Christ for our sins. Abraham in this event stands in the place of God the Father, while Isaac is in the place of God the Son. You see, God faced the same question. Way back before the world was founded, God faced the same question. Would he offer his only begotten son as a sacrifice? Would he be willing to do that to provide salvation for sinners like us? And the Father decided he would. And the Son decided he would. That's why he is called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. Before God ever made the earth, it was already decided. God had already decided, I will give my Son as a sacrifice for man's sins. And he was already the Lamb slain, as good as dead, and as good as sacrificed all through the Old Testament, all the way. It was as good as done in the mind of God, because the decision had been made before the foundation of the earth. And so this is a living portrait, a living prophecy. But it required Abraham to act in total faith to God's command. He was not play-acting. He was experiencing this as a man who thought he was going to kill his son. And therefore, we can see the genuine emotions and see the genuine picture that God has for us until God finally said, Abraham, Abraham, and stopped with the knife about to come down. So Abraham's faith was tested. Now, in what way was Abraham's faith tested? In two ways. Did he trust God supremely? Would he trust God with this unbelievably difficult command? And did he love God supremely, or had Isaac taken the place of preeminence? And that's a good question for us. Has something else taken God's place of preeminence? It'd be easy to put all my love into Isaac after all those years of praying and wanting that son. And I've got my beautiful baby boy. And to put all my love into him. And God says, I want you to offer him. Well, am I going to choose Isaac or God now? Is God first, or has Isaac become first? By the way, there's another question too. You know, Abraham had to give up two sons. First, Ishmael, to send him away. It was grievous in his sight, wasn't it? And then Isaac. Here's a question. Have you been willing to give up the Ishmaels of your heart? The things that shouldn't be in your life, never should have come into your life, and need to go? Or are you going to cling to Ishmael in disobedience to the will of God? And how about the Isaacs of your life, the things that are perfectly fine and wonderful, and God has given them to you, but they have taken the place of preeminence so that they are now more important to you? Here's one of the hardest passages in the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 10, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now here's the thing. God does not want to take away the Isaacs of your heart. He just wants to be preeminent, that's all. He wants you to have Isaac. He just wants to be first. He wants you to, and by the way, Abraham can love Isaac more if he loves God first. Jesus wasn't saying, all right, you have to choose, you're either going to love me or love your father, but you can't love both of us. No, he's saying, you don't choose to not love your father, but you got to love Jesus first, you see. He's not asking us to give up the Isaacs of our heart. He just wants to know if he's still first, or if we would put that Isaac ahead of him if he asked us to do something like this. God ought to be preeminent. And as I said before, when God is preeminent, then I'm the husband I ought to be, the wife my wife ought to be, and the son I ought to be, and everything else, when he's preeminent. But when he's not preeminent, I guarantee you the things that I think I'm putting first are actually getting less than they deserve. Because God's not first in my life. So his faith was tested. And then secondly, Abraham's faith was true. It was true. Notice verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Notice he didn't even argue. He doesn't even ask a question. That's amazing. God says, do it. And he gets up in the morning, gets his stuff together, and goes to do it. Younger Abraham wouldn't have done this, but Abraham is at a high plane in his faith. I mean, here's the friend of God. He has come to a place. God has done so many things in his life to this point, given him this son, that he has total trust and faith in God. And he just obeys. That's amazing. Notice in verse 3 again, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So how many days was the journey? 3 days. Not a trick question. 3 days. How many days was Jesus in the heart of the earth? 3 days and three nights. How many days was Isaac as good as dead in his father's mind? 3 days and three nights. Every day, he's going to look over at his son, realizing he's going to die. Every night, they go to bed. Abraham probably stayed up half the night thinking about his son. And the next day, for 3 days, he's as good as dead in the mind of his father, just as Jesus, for 3 days and three nights, was dead in reality and in the tomb. Now, what was in Abraham's mind during these 3 days? I want you to go with me to Hebrews 11. We're going to come back to Genesis, but go with me to Hebrews 11, where the Holy Spirit allows us to see into the mind of Abraham during this time. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By the way, Abraham has the biggest section of the Hall of Faith, more than anyone else, and you can see why after we've studied his life. Notice in verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham is spending 3 days trying to figure it out. Now he hadn't argued, but he's thinking. God made me promises. He said, my seed will be as the stars and as the sand. He's already rejected Ishmael. He's gone. I only have one son, the son of promise, Isaac. He has no children of his own. And so if I kill him, how's God going to fulfill his promises? How is my seed going to be like the stars and the sand if my only son is killed? And when the conclusion he finally came to was, after doing all this accounting, was that God would raise Isaac from the dead after he'd killed him. That's what it says. Accounting that God, notice what it said in verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now, folks, that's a lot of faith. The thought just came to me, but no one has been resurrected to this point. There hasn't been a resurrection to this point. And yet he believes God will raise Isaac from the dead. And in that was a figure of the resurrection of Christ. It was all a picture there. And so he believed that if he killed his son in obedience to God's command, that God would raise him from the dead because God had to keep his other promises. Now go back to Genesis 22 again. Let's pick up again in verse 5. Genesis 22 and verse 5. When they came to the place, verse 5 says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." That's the first occurrence of worship in the Bible. The word, at least, is not the first time it's happened. "And come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now you notice that Isaac knew what it meant to worship God. He'd seen his father worship God before. He knew what went into an offering. By the way, if our kids are growing up, they should know how to worship God. They should learn it from their parents and learn it in church. And here's a young man that had learned it by watching his father. And so he said, there's three things necessary for an offering. Got to have the wood, got to have the fire. But where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Now, Abraham's answer is both profound and prophetic. He didn't want to just tell Isaac, "You're the lamb today." He said instead, "God will provide himself a lamb." God will provide himself a lamb. Now, does that mean that God will provide a lamb for himself? Or does that mean that God will provide himself as a lamb? The answer is both. In John 1:29, when John the Baptist introduced Jesus, and Jesus came walking down the Jordan River, John had a great mission to introduce the Messiah to the world. And he did not say, "Behold the King of Kings." He didn't say, "Behold the Lord of Lords." He didn't say, "Behold the Judge of all the earth." He didn't say, "Behold the Governor among the nations." He didn't say, the Star of David. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself as a lamb. And Christ does both. Now, verse 9. They came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Let me point out 9 ways in which this pictures Christ and Calvary. Number 1, the Father offered his only son. Abraham offered Isaac. God the Father offered Jesus, his only begotten son. Number 2, the son was as good as dead in the mind of the Father for 3 days and nights. Just as Jesus was in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. Number 3, the transaction was between Father and Son alone. The servants, you stay here. My son and I need to do this alone. Folks, when we look at Calvary, as I preached on Sunday morning, first 3 hours everyone could see. Last 3 hours, God turned out the sun and everything went dark. No one but God the Father and God the Son knew exactly what was taking place in the darkness and inside the soul of Jesus Christ on the cross. And by the way, when it comes to your sins, the transaction is between the Father and the Son, not you and the Pope, not you and the Church, or you and the Baptist, or you or the priest, or you and the preacher. It's between God and Christ. He's our mediator, and we need His salvation. The transaction is between the Father and the Son. Fourthly, the Son carried the wood on which He was offered. Isaac carried that bundle of sticks that He was to be burned on. Jesus carried the cross out to the place of Calvary. The Father and Son went together in perfect unity. There was no dragging of one or the other. They both went together and might have gone hand in hand in perfect unity to the place of death. Sixthly, the Son yielded completely to the will of the Father. So how do you know that? Because it wouldn't happen otherwise. I don't care how young Isaac was, if he was 15 or 20 or 30, and Abraham is 100, 15, 130, he's not going to put Isaac on that altar unless Isaac lets him. I mean, my son's 15 and he's getting pretty big and husky. I think I could still get him down. I don't know if I could catch him though if he tried to run away. I'd have to hit him a couple of times. We ought to try that later on, Joe. But honest, I mean, this young man, if he wanted to get away, what's Abraham going to do at 120, 130 years of age? We don't find Isaac fighting, arguing, struggling, but in perfect submission lies down on the altar just as Jesus laid down on the cross. Folks, they didn't have to drag Jesus to the cross. They didn't have to hold Him in place. He simply laid down, stretched out His arms, and while they were driving the nails into His hands and feet, prayed for those who were hurting Him. That's perfect submission to the will of the Father. Seventhly, the Son was a burnt offering given completely, or would have been, and Christ was given completely. He died completely for us. It wasn't just a suffering for a while. He died entirely for our sins. And then the Son came up living from the place of death. He lay down on the altar. He's as good as dead. He's bound. He's on the sticks. The knife is overhead. And yet God stopped Abraham so that Isaac came up from the place of death. Now Jesus went into the place of death and then was brought back through the resurrection. And then, ninthly, the Son was restored to fellowship with the Father. I think it's a beautiful picture that Abraham and Isaac go back, walking back down off Mount Moriah together, don't you? And Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And then, 40 days later, He went back to the right hand of the Father, restored to fellowship once again. Now there's one great difference between the Son of Abraham and the Son of God. That is that Isaac was replaced with a substitute. Notice in verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham's son did not have to suffer and die. There was a substitute for him. Not so with Jesus. There was no substitute for him. He had to suffer and die a horrible death. And there was nothing that could take his place as this ram took Isaac's place. There's also a difference between Abraham and the Father. I can't imagine how Abraham felt. You know, I'm sitting there writing this message out. I'm at my computer. I've got a digital photo frame at the end of my desk, and it's got family pictures just rotating through. And there's all these pictures of my kids, these little kids, older kids, you know, when they were cute, when they're ugly, and when they're sweet, when they're sour. And all these pictures going through, and there's my son when he's a little boy. And there's my son when he's getting bigger, and there's my son when he's this big, and there's my son behind the pulpit. And there's my daughters too, and I think about how Abraham loved his son, and how it must have
the tears must have just been streaming down his face as he held the knife over his son, and his son's looking up at him. But Abraham had one difference between him and the father. Abraham could only go so far in understanding the father's heart, because Abraham's son did not die that day. Abraham's son was not tortured. Abraham's son was not spit upon. Abraham's son was not mocked. The soldiers didn't slap his face, cover his head with a sack and spin him around and hit him. His son was not scourged. His son was not crowned with thorns. His son was not nailed to a cross. His son did not have hell poured into his soul as the wrath of God was poured upon him as he died as our substitute. Abraham's son did not have to die, did not suffer the full wages of sin, did not dip his soul in hell. He was simply a picture, but God's son had to do all of that. Had to do all of that. So Abraham and all of our imagination can only go so far in understanding the Father's heart as Christ was given for us. Notice in verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The place was a specific mountain in Moriah. The only other time we find Mount Moriah mentioned is in connection with Solomon's temple in 2 Chronicles 3:1, where it says, "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." So this mountain on which the temple was built, on one part of it, obviously spread out further, Mount Moriah. And on some spot there is where Abraham offered Isaac. And I believe that there was a little hill, a little branch off of that outside of the city that is later known as Golgotha and Calvary, because it was in that place where Christ was offered, fulfilling the picture that Abraham presented through his obedience. Now, if Abraham's faith had not been true, we would not have this amazing living portrait and prophecy regarding the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. It is only because he was obedient that we have this picture. It's only because of his trust in God that we have this amazing portrait presented in the Old Testament. Notice thirdly that Abraham's faith is triumphant. It's triumphant. Notice in verse 15, "The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And aren't we sitting here tonight, or I'm standing, you're sitting? Aren't we blessed today to read about this passage? Aren't we blessed because we see here our Savior presented? Hasn't this gone into all the world as the Bible, the gospel has been preached and presented? This story has gone to be a blessing and a gospel message to the ends of the earth. Why? Because Abraham obeyed God by faith. Now, God is not going to ask you for your son as a burnt sacrifice. He might ask you for your child as a missionary in the foreign field. He's not going to ask you to offer your child as a sacrifice. He asks us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. But he's not going to ask you to present your child as a sacrifice like this. But he does try our faith. And when he does it for a purpose. And it's my job not to try to figure out what that purpose always is, but just to do what God said. So that His purpose, which may be unknown to me, can be carried out and perfected. The trying of our faith is how we grow and develop. And there's no greater example of this than Abraham obeying the most difficult, perhaps, commandment ever given to a father. And doing exactly what God said. And his faith was a triumphant faith. No wonder he's called the friend of God. No wonder he's called the father of the faithful. What a man of faith he was.